I'm tired, I'm worn, my heart is heavy from the work it takes to keep on breathing. I've made mistakes, I've let my hope fail, my soul feels crushed by the weight of this world.
There in Before the cross, before the nails, overwhelmed, alone you prayed, your medicine, our suffering, and bore our shame. Sing for joy, abide with me. We'll weep no more and sing for joy, abide with me. Abide with me. Abide with me. Don't let me fall. And don't
Welcome, Hope Show listeners. Thank you for all joining me here on the Hope Show today, and I hope all of you have had a great week. And I am bursting at the seams to share an announcement with you guys today. My daughter Kara has blessed us with another granddaughter this past week. Her name is Cynthia, and they came home Thursday of this week, and I'm happy to report that everyone in their little family is doing great. Praise God. Praise God. A child is such a precious gift from God. Amen. But anyway, enough about my week, but I just wanted to share that proud grandma moment with all of you. And so today's message is titled Abiding in Jesus. And our key verse of the day is going to be from John 15:5, But before we get started, let's go ahead and bow our heads in an opening prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day and the warmer temperatures here in the Midwest. Thank you for this precious new child in our life. Thank you for bringing us all together to praise and worship you and to fellowship with one another and to learn more about your word. Thank you for this message. Please soften the hearts and the minds of those in the listening audience today to receive your message. And may each of us get to know you better today than we did yesterday. Dear Heavenly Father, please anoint this vessel. May the words that come from my mouth be the words that you would have me to speak, and not of my own understanding. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Thank you for joining me in that opening prayer. So let's go ahead and get started on today's message. The message today is titled, Abiding in Jesus. And our key verse is from John 15:5-11. And it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burnt. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. So friends, what does abide mean in the Bible? It means to remain stable or fixed in a state of love that abides in him. To continue permanently in a place, such as to abide in the house of the Lord. It means to rest in him, to stand firm, to be immovable, to endure and sustain, to be prepared for, to bear patiently, to defend him. How many times have you all heard the phrase to abide in Jesus? Perhaps some of you have heard this many times, and perhaps some of you still don't fully understand what that means. Well, we are going to go further into this topic today, and God is going to teach us what this means. Abiding involves trusting, obeying, finding all we need in the vine, referring back to our key verse of the day. Abiding means to not detach ourselves when things get tough, but instead to lean in closer to Jesus and let him give us the strength and the encouragement that we need. He is our refuge, our strong tower, an ever-present source of help in times when things seem out of our control in our lives. And in the key verse it says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. But it also says that if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burnt. So, friends, abiding in Jesus is very, very important to our lives. It's crucial. When we abide in Jesus, it means that we believe the truth of the Scripture, and we are allowing the Holy Spirit that dwells within us from the moment we accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior to bring about these good fruits of truth in our lives. Christ Jesus abides in us when his Word abides in us. Abiding in Jesus is the position of all true believers. And the difference between abiding in Christ is the difference between the saved and the unsaved. The phrase, abiding in Christ, is meant to give us a picture in our minds of an intimate, close relationship, and not just that of a superficial acquaintance. In John 15:4-7, Jesus tells us that his disciples, that drawing life from him is essential, just like the air that we breathe. And also just like the air that we breathe, if we don't have the air to breathe, we would die. Therefore, what the key verse is saying is that abiding in Christ, our relationship with Christ, is so important because it literally means life or death for us. If we don't stay connected to the vine, if we don't produce the kind of fruit that is willed for us to produce, just like those branches of a tree or, say, a grapevine, when they are no longer producing life or producing good fruit, they are cut off from the rest of the tree or pruned from the rest of the vine. Thus they wither up, they are gathered up, and they are thrown into the fire and burnt up. Without this vital union with Christ that salvation provides, there can be no life or productivity. Christ Jesus should be at the very center of our lives, friends. That is where he should always remain. Remaining in Christ is to allow yourself to be pruned, to be refined by his word. Remaining in Christ is what empowers us to obey his commandments. Friends, he is the potter and we are the clay. We are being transformed in his image more and more every day as we submit to God's will for our lives. But let me back up for a moment and explain to you more about what the vine means and the symbolism behind it. The grapes and their vines are among the strongest of Christian symbols because it represents the blood of Jesus. We drink grape juice and eat communion wafers when we take communion. We partake of communion in remembrance of the body and the blood of Jesus that was broken and poured out on the cross. This communion is a time when we not only remember Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, but we are giving thanks for what he did for us. Communion is a time for each of us to personally examine our own hearts, to commune with God and fellow believers, to acknowledge our covenant with him, and to anticipate Jesus' second coming. Not only has grapes and their vine become one of the strongest Christian symbols, but also the vineyards have come to represent the mission field. There are many other plants and vines that symbolize different things in the Bible. And for example, the fern or the palms or holly and olives, etc. And there's a whole bunch more. But the vine is a climbing plant. A vine is a plant whose stems require support. And to get this, it either has to climb up a tree or some other structure, or it sprawls over the ground. Vines climb with tendrils, or by coiling their stem. Vining plants or trees are some of the most popular plants of the world and some of the most useful because of the fruit that they produce. We can find vining plants or trees in various places all over the world. In our backyard, in timbered areas, but they are also known for liking hilly and rocky terrains. This is an important characteristic because it shows strength, determination, will, and drive to live and to survive. Though sometimes the odds are against it. The tendrils can cling and hold fast, which is symbolic to clinging to a belief or a way of life. And friends, I'm sure most of you have some knowledge about gardening. Perhaps you garden every year. We know that we must work the ground first, right? We have to cultivate the ground. And this means that we break up the ground for better growing results. It's like priming the ground before you put the seed in the ground so that you will be more successful in growing. And this is a very important part to a successful plant life. And in reality, you know, plants probably don't grow very well in a garden if you don't first cultivate the ground and break up the soil and things like that. And, you know, if you don't believe that, then, you know, go out there in your garden this year and just, without working the ground up or anything, just the hard ground, just as it is, just throw that seed down. And then maybe in a little tiny section to the side of that, break up your soil and cultivate that ground and put that seed in and take proper care of it. And watch and see how the two grow differently and how successful one or the other is, which one does the best. So anyway, then afterwards, after we cultivate the ground, we put the seed into the soil. We water it when needed, and along with the combination of the water and the sun that pours down on it during the daytime hours, this promotes healthy growth. Have any of you ever watched a cucumber plant grow? They are a vining plant. Either you put up some sort of a structure and train them to grow up on it, or you can allow them to just cover the ground. I prefer to put up a structure near them and train them to grow up the structure so that the fruit is off the ground where it's not, it's easier for the fruit to rot if it is sitting directly on the ground. So I always put up a structure of some sort, like a cattle panel what's the word I'm thinking of? I can't think of it, but anyway, I always put a structure up so that I can train these vines up the structure. And not only does it prevent rotting of the fruit, but it's also easier to pick from the vine too. So anyway, as cucumber plants begin to grow taller, they grow tendrils. And these tendrils start to vine out to find something to cling to, coiling around something for support. This is a good example for us to picture in our minds because our lives are much like this. We must stay connected to the vine for nutrients, for the living Word of God is the wellspring for our nutrition. The Word nurtures our heart, our mind, our body, and soul. And to produce good fruit in our lives. And so, if we don't do this, if we don't stay connected to the vine, then we are pruned from the vine, and we are cast away because we are not doing what God has willed for each of us to do in our lives. And just like the seeds that we sow in the ground that become healthy, strong plants that produce good fruit, we must also cultivate these spiritual fruits in our own lives and share them with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We are called to love one another. No matter who the person is, no matter what someone has done to one another, we are called to love everyone because God loved us first. Before we were saved, some of us probably seemed pretty unlovable at times. I know I must have. But God doesn't see us that way. We are worthy, and He loves us no matter what. Not just on our good days, but even on the days that we mess up, the days that we fail. Because we are all human with sinful natures. We are not perfect, but through God, we are transformed more into His image daily if we allow ourselves to accept instruction and obey. The vine symbolizes us making connections and branching out, expanding in new directions and embracing new ideas, always abiding in Jesus and He abiding in us. In early Christianity, the vine was considered sacred. They were symbols of fruit-bearing vines of big harvest and bounty. However, with the coming of Christ, the vine had a new meaning, as Jesus referred to Himself as the true vine, and His disciples, you and I, as the branches in the book of John. This is so important because it signifies that just like the branches of the vine cannot support themselves or survive alone, but have to have the special support and careful pruning, that we cannot survive alone without the support of God. He is the vine dresser, carefully pruning and tending His fruitful branches, us, so that we can produce the best fruit. We are those branches. He wants us to produce the best fruit, because unfruitful branches can only be used as fuel, but fruitful branches can live useful and joyful lives by following in Christ's steps, continuing on in His love and in His commandments. As good bearing fruit, we are called to stay connected to Christ every second of every day, to honor God, to live an abundant life of peace, to share the gospel, to bring others to the saving knowledge of Christ Jesus, and to pray without ceasing. We must continually be filled with His Spirit that dwells within each and every one of us as believers. The kind of fruit that Jesus means for us to bear is that of the Holy Spirit. These fruits are not real fruit, like apples, oranges, bananas, grapes, and the like. These fruits are spiritual fruits. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, in which it says in Galatians 6:22 and 23, there is no law against these. As I said, this is found in Galatians 6:22 and 23. And before we start talking about these nine fruits of the Spirit, this is a good place to take a break. So please stay tuned in and connected to the Hope Show to learn more about what abiding in Jesus means.
Undone heaven become.
Welcome back, Hope Show listeners. I'm so happy that you have all decided to join in to listen to the Hope Show today. You know, God blesses our Saturdays every week with His Word, doesn't He? God moves in all of our lives, and I don't know about you, but I can feel God's presence in every Saturday, all the time. I feel His presence as we all come together to honor and praise and worship Him, along with fellowshipping with one another. Fellow brothers and sisters, God is alive. God is alive. God's not dead. He is alive. And He is with us here today, at this moment, and every Saturday. He is at work in our lives all the time. And He wants the very best life for each of us. God is so good all the time. Amen? Amen. If you are just tuning in, today's message is Abiding in Jesus. And before the break, we were talking about what the 9 fruits of the Spirit are in the Bible. I listed them, and they are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And now we're going to briefly talk about what each of those mean in our life. So let's start with love. Because love is the most important. Without love, these other fruits couldn't exist. A pastor from a previous church that I used to attend used to always say, "What does love have to do with it?" And the answer was always a resounding, "Everything." And before I start talking about the 9 fruits of the Spirit, I want to read you another verse from Galatians 5:19-21. "And now the works of the flesh," meaning our sinful, carnal nature, not of God, "the works of the flesh are evident, which are idolatry, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, darkness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." What some of these verses may hit a little too close to home. And I can almost hear an ouch from some of you as I read these verses. It is our sinful nature. But Jesus died on the cross to cleanse us of our sins so that things would be made right between God and us, so that we could be reunited with God and spend eternity in heaven with Him when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and we abide in Jesus and He in us. If we stay connected to Jesus, obey God's commandments, and repent of our sins, friends, not one of us, and especially not me, is perfect. We all make mistakes. We always will. But we just strive to do better every day. And this means that when we do make mistakes, as we will, that we will immediately admit our mistake to God, and that we will ask His immediate forgiveness and try harder to not do those same things again. It's a work in progress. As long as we are alive on this earth, it is a work in progress. We're not going to get it overnight. In Galatians 5:19-21, it clearly lists what God will not tolerate from his children. And this is the verse that I just read. These things are in direct violation of everything that God stands for. These actions and behaviors will eventually, if we don't stop and lay those things aside and start picking up the cross and following Jesus, these actions and behaviors will eventually cause us to lose our life in Jesus and cause us to live the rest of our eternal life in hell and damnation. And I know a lot of people don't like to talk about that. You know, we want to hear fuzzy and foo-foo and everything is going to be okay. We don't want to hear the hard truth, hell and damnation. But if I didn't speak that into these messages along with the good, I would be doing a terrible injustice. These actions will cause us to be pruned from the vine. We will wither and die because we are not producing good fruit. And eventually it will cause us to be cast out and thrown into the fire. So let's get back to the nine fruits of the Spirit. The Greek word for fruit refers to the natural product of a living thing. Paul uses fruit to help us better understand the product of the Holy Spirit who lives in every believer. The fruit of the Spirit is produced by the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. The fruits of the Spirit are not man-made. The fruit, you know, hear that I said fruit as in singular, not plural. The fruit is considered as unified, one of a whole. It's not an independent characteristics. I did not say fruits, plural, but fruit, unified, one of a whole. As we grow in Christ, all the characteristics of Christ will be manifested in our lives. But just as it is true of physical fruit that grow outdoors, the fruit of the Spirit in each of us, as I said before, will not ripen overnight. It takes time and patience. Just like the gardener takes time to cultivate and to care for his garden and his soil, continually battling against the weeds that threaten to overcome the crop. These things must be done in order to enjoy the sweet fruit that the gardener desires. Because elsewise, the garden crop would be overcome by the weeds and nothing would be produced. The weeds would take over and kill out all the useful, productive fruits. It is our sinful nature that wants to choke out the word of the Spirit in each of us. And so therefore, we must daily cultivate our soil, our fruits in Jesus, so that our fruit won't be choked out. The Holy Spirit gives each of us the power that we need to reject those old sinful desires and the way of escape from temptation. So let's go ahead and briefly start talking about these fruits. As I said, the first is love. So let's start there. Love chooses to set aside one's own preferences, desires, and sometimes even our own needs to put the other person first. And peace. The world does not offer us peace because the world is full of chaos. It is chaos. And the world is Satan's playground. the world cannot give us peace because God is the only source of peace. This peace surpasses all understanding. No matter what our circumstances are, we can reject the chaos of this world by embracing God's peace. This is choosing to set aside our worries, our fears, our anxieties, our concerns, and rejoicing and trusting in God, letting Him be at the helm of our ship, being faithful and believing that He is taking care of whatever is going on in our lives. He is in control and He has a plan for our life, and His timing is always perfect and on time. Never early, never late. Perfect. And patience. Friends, as you all well know, patience is in short commodity in the world these days, and oftentimes is in short commodity in our own lives. And over the years, God has really dealt with me personally on patience. And I'm a lot better than I used to be, but God is still working on me. That is a work in progress, and will probably be a work in progress for the rest of my life. But I pray about that every day. Lord, please give me patience. Give me opportunities to grow my patience. And friends, you got to be careful what you ask for sometimes, because God answers prayers. You know, perhaps patience is in part due to the fast-paced lives that we live. But as Christians, we are called to be patient with God's timing and to be patient with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. To give everyone around us the same grace and mercy that God gives us every day. We don't deserve it, but He gives it to us anyway. And that is what we are called to do as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, to show that same grace and mercy to someone else, whether we think they deserve it or not. It's not up to us. It's not about us. It's about God. And God says, be patient. Give grace and mercy. Forgive. People and circumstances, as you all well know, can really, really, really try our patience to the point of just making us want to explode. But when we feel like this, we need to ask ourselves and breathe. Breathe. What would Jesus do? And use this as our example. God is patient, very patient. Kindness and goodness. These, my friends, are closely related. Together, they paint the picture of not only moral goodness and integrity, but they also express the way that we act toward one another, how we treat one another. And this goodness in action reflects God's ways toward us. And moving along, let's talk about faithfulness for a moment. To be faithful is to be reliable and trustworthy. And this faithfulness is first specifically toward Christ Jesus, who saved us all. And it is continued in our lives with constant submission and obedience to Him. This means that if we were called to do so, that each and every one of us would lay down our very lives for Christ Jesus, who first saved us. Let's talk about gentleness and meekness for a moment. They are closely linked to humility. Humility is grace of the soul. It is not weakness, as so many unbelievers do believe. It is instead strength under control. I love that, don't you? I love that. Strength under control. Gentleness is the opposite of being self-assertive and self-interested. It is instead the key ingredient for unity and peace within the body of Christ. You know, friends, it takes a lot of strength, doesn't it, in Christ to remain gentle or meek when someone who doesn't believe, who is not saved, just doesn't understand that, and they want to mock us for being the way that we are, for behaving the way we are. Doesn't it take a lot of strength in Christ, a lot of patience, a lot of love, a lot of all of the fruits of the Spirit that we have talked about, to not just want to say something to those people, to come back with something that isn't godly? That takes a lot of self-control, because we can't be like those people. We are called to a higher existence. In fact, the unsaved often misunderstand this quality to be a sign of weakness, when in truth, it couldn't be farther from the truth. It is exactly the exact opposite of what they are mocking you for. Don't be troubled or listen to Satan's lies. Remain in Jesus, and he will remain in you. Friends, I know I went through those a little fast. It's coming up on the hour. But you know, I want to share one last thing with you before I wrap up today's message. I'm going to give you a little transparency into my own life for just a moment, because it's not about me. It's about God, and I don't want anyone to ever think that these messages are ever all about me, because they're not. But I want to share a little something of my own life that's, you know, relatable to most all of us. When I got saved back in 1995, and when you got saved, you and I became a branch that connects to the vine. And I learned that I really can't do anything without God, and that I really am nothing without him. I look back on my own life, and when I thought I was in control of my life, and now I realize when I look back at just how foolish it was for me to actually believe that I was in control of my life. The only reason I'm alive, that I have made it this far, and that I am speaking to you, is living proof of God's unconditional love and his will in my life. Because in my own experience, my attempts to do things of my own understanding only ended in failure over and over and over again. Because I was a stubborn person. I was a spirited person. The biggest proof of my salvation is how I now abide in Jesus. And so, what does abiding in Jesus mean to me? It means that I have the blessed assurance of spending eternity in heaven with my Heavenly Father. It means that I follow as closely to Jesus' example for living as I possibly can. It means that I am willing to lay down my life for God. It means that I remain true to His teachings, that I live a clean life, and I guard my mind as well as my mouth. And if any of you know me, which I know only a few of you may know me, and not really personally, but ask my husband, ask my daughter. Guarding my mouth is, and my expressions, is a big deal for me, and without God, I couldn't do it. Satan lurks around seeking to devour and destroy. But if we stay armored up in God's Word, then when Satan tries to attack us, we will know how to fight back with the Scriptures in the Bible. It means that our old ways have fallen away, and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. God is the potter, and I am the clay. New transformations happen daily in my life as I thirst and I hunger more and more and more every day to know Him better. I am abiding in Jesus by being obedient to His will for my life, by loving others unconditionally as He loves me, by prayerfully seeking opportunities to help my fellow brothers and sisters and children in Christ every day. Every day, I pray to God, please, dear Lord, send me someone today that I can help. Send me someone today that I can help. And if you pray this, I promise you, God will send you opportunities every day, maybe more than one. And I pray to seek His guidance in all matters of my life. And for me, abiding in Jesus means continually learning and growing in God's Word, trusting in His promises. You are never too old to learn. If you're 1 or if you're 100, you are never too old to learn something new. And if you're not learning, then you're stagnant. And if you're stagnant, you're not helping God and His kingdom. Never stop learning. Never stop having the desire to hunger and to thirst and to learn more about God. Abiding, but you know, as I just said, abiding in Jesus means continually learning and growing in God's Word. And you know, sometimes I don't see a way, but I know, I trust, I have faith, I know God is making the way. I love that song. If any of you are familiar out there with the song Overcomer and Waymaker, oh boy, I love those songs. Even when we can, even if we don't see a way, we know that God is making a way, that He is giving us the means of an escape, because He is the way maker and the promise keeper. Abiding in Jesus is the key to eternal life with Him in heaven. And that, my friends, means everything to me. Let's bow our heads in a closing prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Your message today. I pray that today's message has reached all the ears of our audience in a very special way, and that the message you sought for each of your children was received loud and clear. Thank you for loving us and abiding in us as we also love and abide in you. Thank you for our answered prayers, Lord. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, Amen. Friends, I just want to say right now, God bless each and every one of you this upcoming week, and I look forward to the time that we will all meet up again next Saturday, same time, same place.